few months ago, you've met Danny Edwards-Luce and his wife, Aubrey. They're here this morning, and Danny was recently approved by our presbytery to plant a new church up north of Washington, D.C. So we're grateful for having him here today. He's got some information that I'd like you all to have on your way out today. But for now, Danny, please come and bring God's word to us.
Well, good morning, everyone, and it's a joy to get to be back here again with you this morning and to get to worship with you all. As Don said, I was just recently ordained as a pastor the last time that I was here, and so now I get to share the good news that I'm now preparing to church plant just south of the University of Maryland in a community of four towns that have joined together to call themselves the Port Towns. And so at the moment, we're calling ourselves the Port Towns Church Plant. I would love your prayers, and we'll have more information about the plant and how to keep up to date about what we're doing as well after the service. So let us read God's word together. It's from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. It'll be on page 7 of the worship guide. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you have promised that your word will not return to you empty. So we pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would not just have our minds transformed, but our hearts and our actions would be aligned with that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use me now to be able to deliver your word. Anything that is against your will, may it be wiped from people's minds, and that which is true to your word, may we cling to that truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a bit of a story to begin. I recently found out that a good friend of mine, a friend who's part of our small group that meets in our home, shared with me something that I found to be rather shocking. I felt like I had to reconsider a lot about what I thought about this individual when she told me this. She said that what she would do is when she'd get a book, she would turn to the very last chapter of the book and read through the whole thing, and then she'd go back to the beginning and start reading it from the very beginning. And I found that to be rather shocking. I feel like I'm speaking a little bit in hyperbole, but I was shocked. I mean, the author, if they wanted you to read the last chapter first, they would have put it at the very beginning. So why are you going all the way to the beginning, kind of ruining the story, if you will, so that you can go back and read through it all later? But the thing is, while I was shocked by what she did, so many of us desire that very same thing with our own lives. We desire for us to know, how is this chapter in our lives going to end? How is this part of human history going to end? How is it all going to come to an end? Many of us have answers to that question. Right? None of us know for sure what people would say, but we have ideas. And so maybe some of the recent tension between the U.S. and North Korea has got you thinking about that more than usual, but nearly all of us have some idea. Right? There are some people who think that's just going to end with nothingness. We live, we die, our bodies decompose, the end. And that is a less than comforting view of where things are headed, and yet perhaps maybe some of you in this room hold that view today. But for others, perhaps many of you, the view of the end can best be summed up by one of the most popular Christian songs of the 20th century. Some of you might know it. It's called I'll Fly Away. And I'm not as good of a singer as any of the folks up here who are leading worship are, so I'm not going to sing the chorus, but I'll read it. It goes like this. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from these prison walls, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And it seems like the hope in this song is that somehow we might be able to escape from this world. And we might be able to have something that's pictured oftentimes of finding ourselves a nice little cloud to make a spot on and be looking like a chubby little baby with wings playing the harp, right? That could be a lot of what is characterized by how the end is going to be. And this sentiment of kind of escaping and going to Christ is something that has a ring of truth to it. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says this when he's contemplating his own mortality: to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so there's a reality of us being able to flee from this world, as the song I'll Fly Away kind of alludes to, of us being able to escape from this world, to be able to be with Christ, that is good. And yet the story before us in Revelation tells of a different ending, something that is going to come about at the end of all things. And so we have done today the very thing that I started out complaining to you all about. We have turned to the very end of the story of Scripture and are going to be considering what does it mean in regards to what Revelation 21 says to us. What is the end going to look like? How? And so we're going to unpack God's end goal for all creation. And so let's start back at the beginning with verse 1. And it says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And so what is going on here, right? Is it saying that at the very end, God is just going to scrap everything that he's been, has worked so hard on and has been fighting for so long? Is that what's being communicated here? And what about the sea? I mean, I'm from Washington State. I was on the coast. I like the ocean. I like the water. So is it saying we're going to have no oceans or no seas? Is that what the text is telling us? Some people want to know. Well, one thing to help us understand the book of Revelation is that it is full of imagery and symbolism. There are beasts, there are dragons, there are these giant locusts with scorpion pinchers and a scorpion tail coming out from behind them as part of the story of Revelation. It's something that is shocking, and even in parts of the book is somewhat terrifying. And that is, in a lot of ways, the point. They aren't really meant to give us an image. If we were to pull out our smartphones and start to record what was going on around us, it wouldn't necessarily be what we are seeing depicted in the book of Revelation. Instead, we are encouraged to have this response that the text is desiring for us to evoke a particular response and give symbolism to the things that are going to be one day. And so if that's the case, what are we to make of verse 1 then? Well, it's not that God is giving up on his creation, but that all things that God has promised will come to fruition. He will make good on every promise, and what's more is he will finally remove the ugly stain, the parasitic reality of sin and death in this world. They will be no more. And so just like when the iPhone was first introduced to the world and cell phones were changed forever, what this text is telling us is that God, through his word, is telling us today that one day this old way of doing things is going to be done away with. Something very familiar, yet something very different and better is coming. sin and death will be no more. This new world will be one that is redeemed and where all of God's promises will come to completion. And so that is part of what the text is telling us today in verse 1. But why will there be no sea? Well, remember again that Revelation uses symbolism, so I can neither confirm nor deny that there's going to be water in the new heavens and the new earth, but we need to understand what the sea symbolized to the first century audience. And I believe if I were to start going around the room right now, polling everybody, I would feel fairly confident that we would not be far from what the first century audience thought about the sea, right? Sure, we might have some positive connotations with a nice seaside chair and calm waves, but once we get past those niceties, we realize that the sea is something that we need to have a great respect for. We are concerned about riptides. There are memorials that have been and chapels built literally to memorialize those who are lost at sea. There is literally no place on earth that we have less knowledge of than our oceans. We know so little about them. The sea is something that is chaotic and unknown and even dangerous. And this is how the sea is often portrayed throughout Scripture. One biblical scholar writes this: throughout the book of Revelation, as in much of the Bible, the sea is the dark force of chaos which threatens God's plans and God's people. And it is this place of chaos that threatens God's people and might even cause us to question whether God is really in control, that will be no more. Sin, death, chaos, pain, suffering, labor camps in North Korea, mudslides in Sierra Leone, the white supremacy that was seen in Charlottesville, all of these evils and injustices have an expiration date. That is what today's scripture is telling us. All of these things are on the clock. They have an expiration date. So I used to work out quite a bit. I played sports in high school and college, and so I worked out a lot. But since graduating, I've struggled to try to figure out, like, okay, what does working out look like without a coach yelling over your shoulder? And so I've been trying to figure out what that's going to look like. And so recently I started getting on these workouts that you can stream online. And you can do different body weight moves. You can do kickboxing. They even have some different stretching programs that you can do, and I've done an okay job of sticking with it. I'm trying to be good at that, but there are times where we're going through these sets of movements, right, where there's like a 45-second set of where you're just supposed to be doing as many squats as you possibly can. And it seems inevitably that at some point in the workout, I think to myself, how much longer is this going to last? How much longer is this going to last? And almost every time without fail, the trainer who's on the screen comes on the screen at that very moment and says, 10 seconds. You can do anything for 10 seconds. And at that moment, I usually look up at her and say something like, remember, she's on my screen. I say, you can't do anything for 10 seconds. There are so many things you couldn't do for 10 seconds. But I keep doing it, and that encouragement, that 10-second reminder, especially when I'm thinking, okay, I need to take a break. I mean, my legs are feeling tired. I'm feeling like I need to hit pause. That reminder of 10 seconds left helps me say, okay, I could do this. I can keep on. And by the time I'm done arguing with the trainer and I've kept going, that 10 seconds is finished, and I'm done. I've made it. It's helped me to cross the finish line. And I share this with you all this morning because there will be times in your life where you will wonder if this wrong is ever going to be made right. Will this suffering ever end? Will the injustices of this world ever be brought to account? will these labor camps, will these mudslides, will these injustices that are taking place, will they ever be dealt with? And the answer that we receive, brothers and sisters, from today's text is yes. As we cling to Jesus, as we place our hope in him, we are assured that all of the wrongs will come to an end, that death, illness, sin, natural disasters, cancer, infertility, discrimination, all of these things will come to an end. They are on the clock. God chose from the very beginning that he would not give up on this earth. He chose to stick with it and is promising us that the story ends with sin and death being fully defeated before him. So hold on, brothers and sisters. Your pain is not forever. Your suffering will not go on for eternity. It might be more than 10 seconds left before that end and for those things pass away, but because of Jesus, we can have confidence that sin and death have an expiration date. And so if sin and death are passing away, what's coming in its place? Well, let's keep reading in verse 2 of today. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A city, a beautiful city, something that people have been longing to see, is coming down out of heaven to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. So again, thinking about symbolism, what is it that this is being shared with before us today? And I think it is significant that it is a city and not a mountain or a meadow or a farm that comes down out of heaven. For what is a city but the culmination of human culture? It is the marketplace. It is the space where knowledge is shared and given. It is the place where people gather when they've been out in the wilds for a long time to come and to share their wares. The city is a culminating place of human culture. And so when we see paradise here, when we see that it is a city, we can think back to the very beginning of the story, where paradise was a garden. It was a place where God had created this perfect community with Adam and Eve, and God said that they, through his scripture, told us that they walked together in the cool of the day. But now the paradise has become a city, and speaking to this point, one biblical scholar says this: in the beginning, God had planted a garden for humanity to live in, but in the end, he will give them a city. In the New Jerusalem, the blessings of paradise will be restored, but the New Jerusalem is more than paradise regained. As a city, it fulfills humanity's desire to build out of nature a human place of human culture and community. A city symbolizes that human creation is immortalized in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the fact that there's this city, this place where human ingenuity and creativity are exchanged with one another in the new heavens and the new earth, what does that mean for us today? How does that impact our lives now? Well, it means that the world that you see around you right now matters. The work that you are doing right now matters. It's not as if our lives are simply spent standing on top of a metro station platform waiting for the train to arrive, and all we are doing is trying to pass our time until the train will show up. No, the very making of human culture is something that will be enshrined in the city of God for all eternity. And so when you do your work unto the Lord, you are providing a glimpse of what that last day will look like. As you work on those Excel spreadsheets, as you study about mathematics, art, and literature, as you change diapers, as you clean pots and pans, you know that your work is enshrined in the city of God. Your work matters. it gives us a glimpse into what that day, last day will look like. And so have you ever considered your work in that way? Have you considered your 9 to 5, your time at home, your time in the restaurant connecting with people, when they are done unto the Lord, they are giving us glimpses into this future reality? And if you do that, it changes the way you think about going about your work. Yes, God has told us that work because of sin and the fall is cursed now. And so there are times where our work is difficult and even a drudgery, but it's still also very good. So good, in fact, that it will be enshrined in the new heavens and the new earth. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, to engage in your work in that way, to consider how what you are doing might be present in the city of God. Your work matters. Look to the ways it might be giving you glimpses into this reality. And so sin and death have been done away with, right? And this new city is coming down in its place. And so what else is happening in the text? Well, it finishes by talking about a permanent resident who will come into the city. So let's look again at the text in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Brothers and sisters, this permanent resident is none other than God himself. He will dwell among his people forever. And this last point, this point of God coming to dwell with us again, this is the culminating piece of what God has been desiring to do throughout all of Scripture. As I shared before, that God began his relationship with his creation in harmony, that they walked together in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve did, the text says in Genesis. But when sin and the fall entered because of our rebellion against God, separation had to occur. God had to separate himself from his creation. But what did he choose to do? Instead of saying, "I'm scrapping this all and hitting restart," he said, "I'm going to continue to pursue after my creation." And that is why he called a people to himself in Abraham. He was able to create a space, for a holy space for him to dwell amongst his people with a tabernacle and the temple. And that is why he sent Jesus to come and to deal the death blow to sin and to death. Yes, those things still remain for us today, but in Christ, those things have an end date. They are mortal. They are finished. Their end is coming. And so because of all of these things, he has continued to pursue us and will now, at the end of time, be able to dwell with his people forever once more. One of the ways that we can even understand the whole book, the whole of Scripture, is as a love story of God's endless pursuit to be reunited with his creation and with the crowning achievement of it, us. God has desired to be with us again. So I hope this shows you a glimpse of the character of God, of his unending pursuit of his creation and his great love for you. But the text doesn't stop there in revealing God's character. I find it incredible that the very first action that our God chooses to take is not some divine decree to make some orders. It's not to appoint leaders. His very first action, the text tells us, is to come before you, God himself, not some angel, not some person way down the chain of command, but the very first action of God is to come down and to wipe away your tears. He is going to kneel down, to reach out his tender hand and to wipe your pain away. That is the God we serve. That is the God we call Father. And what's more, the text in verse 5 concludes by saying, and it's God himself declaring that this will happen. He tells the author, John, to write this down because these words are trustworthy and true. God himself promises that all of these things will happen. And this is how our story draws to a close. We can, some of us, perhaps make fun of Disney movies for ending with the prince and princess getting married and riding off into the sunset and saying they lived happily ever after. And then some of you, if you've been married for any time, if you know people who have been married, you realize that that's usually not how the story ends. Marriage requires work. It requires dedication. There are times where there's disagreements and fighting. It's something that we have to continue to pursue. It's not just easy freeway driving for the rest of marriage. But the fact that that Disney movies are pointing to this happily ever after story is pointing to something that is true in the story of Scripture, that God's work in this world is going to draw towards that ending. We will get that happy ending one day. That is where everything is headed. That is what God has promised us. And we can take hope in that truth that God will come. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he will restore all things. And so have hope, brothers and sisters. In the midst of a broken and heartbreaking world, where there's evil and injustice all around us, we can have hope that this is not the end of the story. God will come. He will come and make all things right. He will come and reclaim this earth. This is his. He is the rightful king of all things, and one day he will come to reclaim all things. He will give space for human flourishing. He will destroy all that is evil and wrong in this world. So have hope, brothers and sisters, because our God will come, and he is making all things new. We will be part of a happy story. And so the story ends not with an escape from this world, but God coming to this world to make all things new. We do not flee to God at the end of the story. God comes to us. He will destroy all evil. He will wipe away our tears. And so I started by talking about this song, I'll Fly Away. I want to end by talking about another song that might even better characterize how the end is going to look. And it's a song from 1987 by Belinda Carlisle. It's called Heaven is a Place on Earth. And some of the lyrics you might be familiar with, but the chorus goes like this. Oh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Oh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Oh, heaven is a place on earth. And you might call me crazy, but I think Belinda Carlisle has it right. Heaven is going to be a place on earth. God will come and dwell amongst us again one day. And so have hope, my brothers and sisters. Sin and death, evil and pain have an expiration date. A city full of human flourishing will come, and God himself will dwell amongst us once again. And so if you cling to Christ, you are part of a story with a happy ending. So take heart, brothers and sisters, and cling to the trustworthy and true word of God promised for you. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. And we thank you that you have not given up on your creation. You have not given up on us, but you are continually pursuing after us. And that our story will end with all things being made right. For us being able to dwell amongst one another and with you once again. So I pray that you would give us hope. You would give us a heart to endure towards that end. That you would give us that encouragement that is needed to persevere until those things become true. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.